And oh, that will be glory for me. What a day it will be when we see the Saviour. And I want to turn your attention tonight to the Word of God as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. My brother John Curry told me recently that when he had been diagnosed, that he didn't expect to make it until Christmas. But he made it till Christmas, and he made it to the end of June. And the Lord was good, gave him very, very precious times with his family, and those times that we had him here with us, even knowing his condition. More and more, as John was thinking about the future and the inevitable, he began to listen to sermons on heaven, the place that is prepared for the Lord's redeemed people. And so it was with that information that we thought about the subject, and over these weeks we've been speaking about heaven, the home of God's redeemed. This is the fifth message tonight. We have looked at the revelation of heaven, the residence of heaven, the routine or the activity of heaven, and last time we were thinking about the rewards. We come tonight to read from 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read from the opening verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we're just going to end the reading there in the center part of verse 11. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank thee for being with us the whole day. We acknowledge help given thus far. We come to the end almost of another Sabbath that the Lord has graciously given to us. And we need the help of the Lord. We need new power. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for all that has gone before, in the singing of the hymns and the testimony from Mara, blessed we pray. And now in the reading of the word, we thank thee for drawing our attention to things that are eternal, things that are future. This great desire that the apostle had to be absent from this life, from the tabernacle wherein his soul lived, to be present with the Lord. And, O God, as we think upon these things tonight, do us good. Bless your people. Give us a hunger in our heart for the future, to be with Christ, which is far better. And should there be those among us unconverted, Lord, speak to them also and bring them savingly unto Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take it for our text tonight, the 8th verse. And as preachers like to do sometimes, or in my case quite often, we like to have an alliteration. And we have been thinking of these R's on the Sunday night. So, putting a title on the message, we're going to think about the relish of heaven, or for heaven. How should we feel about heaven? And I think it's expressed here in the words of our text, verse 8, where the apostle says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The word relish means joy. It means delight. And when we speak about relish with regard to heaven, we are thinking about the longing that ought to be in our heart to be there, to be in heaven. There's an excitement. There is anticipation. There is the blessed prospect before us. We should have a desire to be in heaven, a longing in our heart. We relish the thought of being there. It's a little bit like in life generally. There are those who relish going out for the day, or at this time of the year, they relish going on holiday. Some of our folks have already gone on holiday, and they have gone to better climates than what we are receiving here in Northern Ireland just at the present time. So I know in their heart they were relishing going to those places that are a lot warmer than what we're experiencing. Or some might relish going to some exotic island or some other country. And the question is, do you feel like this when it comes to heaven? I'm speaking particularly tonight to the people of God. Is this your longing of heart? Is this your desire? Or perhaps we are so attached to the world, we are so tied to earthly things, we don't feel this way. There's not that glad anticipation of loosing the moorings and pulling up the anchor and sailing out into the great ocean of eternity. And in the case of the people of God, sailing on the great journey, that last journey that we'll take to heaven itself. How do we feel about heaven? Do we long to be there? This world is not a friend to grace, to help us unto God. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Here we are strangers and pilgrims. Here we have no continuing city. Here we appear for a little time, and then, as James puts it, we vanish away. Our home is above. That's our real home. And therefore, we ought to have homesickness. We should desire and yearn for heaven. Think often about it. The great apostle Paul did. And here, as he writes to the congregation at Corinth, he expresses it in these verses that I've read, and especially in our text tonight, where he says, "We're confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, there are some things that ought to give you that desire, just when you sit down and contemplate them, that should really give you a relish, give you a longing in your heart to be in heaven. The first thing is the knowledge of what heaven is like. And in the first subject, we dealt somewhat with what heaven is like. We know that the Bible has a lot to say about the place. When we read of the various descriptions and experiences of heaven, it ought to give us an excitement in our souls to be there. Heaven is a place of beauty. It's a beautiful place. Whatever those descriptions mean in their fullest extent, perhaps we will not know until we go to heaven. But certainly the language that is used, the picture that is set before our minds is one of great beauty. It is described as a city with a wall and gates and foundations that are made of jasper and pure gold and all manner of precious stones. It has no need of the sun or of the moon, for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. In this city, there is a throne. It is called the throne of God and of the Lamb. And proceeding from the throne is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. There's a street of pure gold and the tree of life. And all these descriptions and many others set before us something of the majesty and the grandeur of a kingdom. We speak of its pathways of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold. But what must it be to be there? A place of beauty. It's a place of great provision. We certainly do read of mansions there. In that picture the Lord sets before us in John 14, when he talks about his Father's house, he says that there are many mansions. We know that there are pleasures there. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, and we think of his right hand in glory, we can certainly say there are pleasures forevermore. There's joy in heaven. There is sweet fellowship there. And yet we have to say, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. A place of beauty, a place of great provision. And as we think of this weekend that we've come through as a family, as a congregation, we can say tonight it's a place of comfort. There's no death there. Everyone tonight, I'm sure, in this service has been touched by the hand of death. And death has come to your home or come to the circle in which you mix. And with that death, there is great sadness. But there's no death in heaven. And there's no disease in heaven. And Brother John was diagnosed with cancer back at the beginning of November. Something evidently that was working in his body for a period of time before that, but the diagnosis came at the beginning of November. It must be an awful thing to be told you've got cancer or you have some other life-threatening disease. And maybe, as it was in the case of John and others, to be told that this disease is going to claim your life. You're going to die of this disease. No disease there. There's no distress there. So many distressing situations in this life, but not so in heaven. No disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? I'm sure you have. But when we get to glory, these are, things are something of the past. Heaven is a place of comfort. It's a place of eternal life where the people of God will live forever and ever and ever in the joy and the presence of our dear Savior. It is a place of reward. We looked at that last time. It's a place where the presence of Christ is fully known for all of God's eternity. And when we begin to think of these things, it ought to give us a longing, a desire to be there after being away from home. Most of us have had that experience and away from the family. The very thought of going home again fills the heart with joy, doesn't it? So it is. In a greater sense and a higher sense when we think of our heavenly home. A great delight, a great joy of going there. So the knowledge of what heaven is like ought to give us this excitement and this relish for heaven. And then another matter that ought to excite our hearts to be there is the longing that the apostle is speaking about here. The longing to be with Christ. And this is what he says in the text, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I think of that, and it brings me to think of what he wrote when he wrote to the church of Philippi. And there was a battle going on in Paul's life at this time with regard to the labors that God had called him to and going to heaven. And this is what he wrote to them in Philippians chapter 1. And verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul expresses the desire and the expectation of every believer here. He was in a strait. His soul was like a ship between two winds, with a wind on one side and a wind on the other side, pushing and tugging. To live or to die. Whether to enjoy the presence of Christ in glory or to serve him on the earth. And Paul would rather die than live. That's what he says. Because to leave this life and this body means to be with Christ. To put off the rags of mortality and to put on the robes of glory. He had no love or real attachment to this world. While he lived in it, it would be for Christ. That's what he says. But death would be with Christ. Yet, this wasn't the will of God for him at the time. It was more needful for this congregation and other congregations and the Lord's people in general for Paul to abide in the flesh. The Lord had not finished with him at this point. He still had a ministry. He still had to work for the Savior. And therefore he was content to remain and to do what God had appointed for him to do. Why did Paul wish to depart this life? For this one reason. To be with Christ. It is to be with Christ that makes our longing for heaven all the more intense. Dear child of God, as we come to know the Savior more and more, as we come to love him, as we come to appreciate all that he has wrought for us, then that desire to be with him intensifies all the more. To be with Christ. That will be the greatest experience of all. He promised his disciples that where I am, there ye may be also, in John 14. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. It is the will, and it is the longing of Jesus Christ that we be where he is. And you will know that he prayed to that end. It was mentioned at the Thanksgiving service this afternoon. Great high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. And that lovely verse, it's the 24th verse, where Jesus prays, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It is comforting to remind ourselves when a dear child of God passes from this scene of time. It is in direct answer to the prayers of Jesus Christ, to this great high priestly prayer that he offered when he was still here upon the earth. And when John went to be with the Lord on Friday, the prayer of the Savior was answered. And he's with Christ today, which is better. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, speaking of future things, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a splendid thought. So it's not wrong to desire to go to heaven. The more we love Christ, the deeper that desire will be. The more we love the earth, the weaker that desire will be. But when we fix our heart and our hope upon him whom our souls loveth, then we will desire to be with Christ. That gives you a relish for heaven. Another matter that will excite our hearts and give us a desire to go to heaven, to be there, is the experiences of this life. We have already mentioned in the course of our study that The world in which we live is a valley of tears. We all know that. This world is a world of strife. Family strife. Strife between friends. Strife in the neighborhood. And even sadly, strife among the Lord's people. But all enmity is ended when we reach the shores of our heavenly home, because there's no strife in heaven. This world is also a world of struggles. Are we tired with the battles and the struggles? Isn't it grand to know that soon we shall be in that place where there's never another struggle, where we can never be weary again? This world is a world of sorrow. And we have proved that in these recent times, recent months in our own congregation, as dear ones have been taken from our side. Are you in sorrow tonight? Is your heart heavy? Some loved one taken away? You mourn their passing? The tears flow? This world is full of sorrow. It's almost impossible to find a home where sorrow has not entered. Every life has its share. But there's no sorrow there. No death. No funeral has ever darkened its streets. Heaven is a place where there's no suffering. This world in which we live is a world of suffering. No one escapes it here. It is our common lot. Some poor saints have known almost unbearable pain. Their bodies have been wrecked with pain for years. Many have had pain at heart for sorer troubles than any physical pain could ever cause. But not so there. This world in which we live is a world of storms. You think of the sea, you'll think of storms. Many a storm has erupted over the church down through the centuries. We think of stormy persecutions and oppositions and martyrdoms. What a stormy passage it was for the early disciples. For them it meant imprisonments, beatings, scourgings, stonings, and death. Peter and John were threatened. They were beaten and cast into prison. Stephen was stoned to death because he was a Christian. James was beheaded. Paul and Silas were whipped and thrown into prison. Paul spoke of stripes above measure, imprisonments, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, and multiple perils that he had to face in his Christian ministry. Think of John in his banishment to the island of Patmos. And what about the persecutions of the early centuries when many believers were beheaded, burned at the stake, thrown to wild beasts, cast into boiling oil? It is said that their bodies were mutilated and tortured in as many different ways as men hostile to their beliefs could invent and devise. And then we think of the cruel burnings of the 16th century reformers. Some of them are there on the wall in our fellowship area, the heroes of the faith. We think of the martyred bishops, Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer. We still have storms, right to this present time in the Christian life. Storms of various kinds. But praise God, we leave this all behind when we go to heaven, where it's peace forevermore. This world is a world of separation. How quickly a family is scattered by disputes, by distance, and by death. We mourn their passing as we have done this day. The chair is vacant, the place is empty, the voice is silent. And for a little time, separation has taken place. But it is only for a little time. It's only on earth there'll be no such separation. There is no separation in heaven. And so as you think of these things, what we experience in this life, it gives us this desire, this longing, to go to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. One final thought, as we think of the relish of heaven, and that is the foretastes of heaven on earth. You see, the Bible speaks about days of heaven upon earth. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21. We think of those times that the church has experienced. Through the centuries, through our own lifetime, we can say there have been those periods when it just seemed that the glory of God came down. That we have what the book of Deuteronomy is speaking about, a day of heaven or even days of heaven upon the earth. Such joys that are usually associated with the kingdom of God in the life to come, and yet they have been experienced in a measure while we live upon the earth. We think of times of great blessing when we've known the moving of God and we feel His presence without doubt. Times of revival, quickening, refreshing, and spiritual joy. And Christ is near. And we have to say, in the words of the hymn writer, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And when we experience that overwhelming sense of the presence of our dear Savior, well then we are experiencing something of what heaven is going to be like. And that's why Paul said that he had a desire to be with Christ. He wanted to be there in His immediate presence. But I tell you this, when the Lord comes down and He gives us those extraordinary times and those overwhelming occasions when His presence is known, we can say we have had a foretaste of heaven, and it gives us a desire for more. We want to be there. See, as Spurgeon said, oh, to think of heaven without Christ. It is a day without the sun, existing without life, feasting without food, seeing without light. It involves a contradiction in terms. Heaven without Christ, absurd. It is the sea without water, the earth without its fields. The heavens without stars. There cannot be a heaven without Christ. He is the sum total of bliss. The fountain from which heavens flow. The elements of which heaven is composed. Christ is heaven. And heaven is Christ. Have you got this relish, this hungering for heaven? Have you got this desire that Paul is speaking about? To depart this life? Have you? Well, the unsaved don't have it. If you're not converted tonight, you can't identify with Paul's sentiment here or expression, that desire to be with the Lord. Because you know tonight you're still in your sin and you're not prepared for the eternal kingdom of God. So you're not looking forward to the future in that sense. It's not well with you. It's not well with your soul. You're not saved. The worldly-minded Christian does not possess this longing, because his mind or her mind, sadly, is set upon the things of this world, this life. However, the believer, the true believer, has a yearning in a greater or lesser degree. I wonder, can you say confidently with Paul this evening, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. I desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Brother John Curry had that desire. And the nearer he got to heaven, the deeper that desire intensified. And that's why he was listening to those sermons about heaven, what it's going to be like. And that's why 2 weeks ago tomorrow, whenever the question was asked to him, John, what is heaven like? For John had described heaven to his loved ones on his deathbed. That's why he said to me, read Revelation 22. And we read a good part of the final two chapters of Revelation. And then John, in a whisper, he turned to his family members and he says, have you got the answer? That's what heaven is like. And he had a desire to go there and to be with the Lord. Is that your desire? Maybe you're not a Christian and you don't possess this desire. It is our prayer through the Word of God, as we've thought about it for a little time tonight, and even through what has happened recently in the homecoming of our brother John, that God will speak to your heart. You'll come to understand your need of Christ. The one thing that's stopping you getting to heaven is your sin. And the only way your sin can be dealt with is in Christ. He took our sins and our sorrows. And there upon the cross, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered. And he died alone. You need to get to the cross before you get to heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we think of this longing that the apostle had to be with Christ. We think of this great assurance that possessed his soul, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Lord, maybe not be so earthly and worldly minded that this desire is not found in us the way it should be. Life is a gift. In him we live, we move, we have our being. And so tonight, Lord, we acknowledge that what we have in this world as far as the gift of life is concerned is from the Lord, and it's a blessing, and we enjoy life and the blessings that go with it. But Lord, eternal life is a greater gift, and we ought to have our desire and our heart upon these things. Lord, you've told us in your word to set our heart upon things which are above. We pray as the days pass and we live the Christian life and we come to know and love the Savior more, that this desire will intensify. So that when the time comes, whether it be near or far, there will be that desire and that willingness for the moorings to be loosed and for the anchor to be brought up, and for us in our soul to sail into eternity with Christ and to be with Christ forevermore. Bless your word. May it live on and speak on long after the preacher's voice is silent. And for any without the Lord tonight, speak to them. Show them their need. Bring them to the feet of the cross and save them before it is forever too late. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It's been a long day, so we'll not sing the closing hymn, but as we like to do, think about it. We would have sang 592, "There's a land that is fairer than day," and it speaks about in the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. I trust that that will be so for all of this congregation tonight, that we will meet in the better land on the better day and meet with the Savior gathered around his feet. Our sisters will come and play the closing hymn.